for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, July the 3rd, 1987. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton 5 Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tom Hodgins of Atlanta, Georgia area is the teacher of the afternoon. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for a replacement. I mentioned earlier how much I felt that the Lord done for all of us yesterday afternoon, and how I felt that, that the Lord did some things for me yesterday. And so I appreciate the Lord allowing Brother Hodgins to, and Pearl and Tom to come over and be with us these days and minister to us the things that the Lord has been showing them. And you know, we all minister a little different. But maybe we can all learn a little bit from each other so we can help each other, you know, with the thing, the way things are multiplying in the earth and the way people are needing help. We can't do it one-on-one anymore, or even it's got to be in a situation where the Lord cleans us up without a one-on-one basis. Now, we've been having mass deliverance services here, and we did over in Tennessee, Georgia, too, over there and other places we've been, but it still has to multiply. It still has to be done. There has to be a quicker work done in us. Of course, as we get hungry and desire God in a greater measure to be set free, well, then the Lord can do things for us in a faster than He did yesterday, you know, because we want Him to. But the Lord is teaching us, and we're all learning. I appreciate the ability to sit and learn from everybody that comes. I learned something this morning. I learned something about Jesus coming out of the grave and going to the Father and then coming back. Nobody knew when He went. Nobody knew when He came. There was a secret: ascension and return. I've heard people talk about such, but I never heard it just put... Now, He never said that. That came to me. But I think He was thinking that when He said it. And I've heard it, but I never saw any grounds for it. This morning, I saw grounds for it. Anyway, that's not... Brother Tom Hodgins, come and teach us this afternoon so we can be a little cleaner than we were yesterday.
I almost picked up a spirit of fear when he took that mic and looked over here. I thought they were going to play a tape and that Glenn was going to sing. He feels the same way. How many of you were in the service this morning? Okay, now I'm going to check it out. I'm going to see if you really heard. And you saw what took place. I'll know by your reaction whether or not you heard the message. No, I'm going to do like this. Empty coat. Who understands that? One brother and the whole bunch. You didn't listen to that. Oh, yeah, the clothes are left and they are gone. I'll tell you, you didn't learn this morning. I left my coat as I went to heaven. And that's the way he preached this morning. Now, you got to wake up. Raise your right hand. Uh-huh, you missed. Somebody raised the left. All right, are you awake?
Amen.
The Lord said something to me. I'm supposed to say it to Glenn when our brother mentioned about kind of tiredness in the service. You heard it, but the mind cannot comprehend what the end cannot endure. We need a little rest sometimes in between, and I think that's part of it, some tiredness. If you're tired in the flesh, it affects the spirit.
Right.
And so when we're through in the evening, why, get your sleep. Your wife wants to talk, let her, but go on to sleep. And my wife is nice. She turns that way and I turn that way. Never the twain shall talk. We go to sleep when we go to bed. And you need it at these camps.
That's right.
But let me ask you, how many of you are here for the first time? You've never been here before?
Praise the Lord.
could. All right? I won't ask you, I'll tell you. When you come to a camp you've never been to before, you have a little apprehension, wondering what it's like, wondering how kooky they are, how strange they are, how different they are, if you're going to enjoy it, and so forth. And sometimes when we come, we let that spirit kind of continue. But we'll take care of that one a little later on in service. Since tomorrow's the 4th of July, and we're going to have fireworks tomorrow in Deliverance, then I want to, I'm not going to take all the demons that I would generally take in a session like this. I may teach a little bit more, have the Lord lead. But we'll have Deliverance today and sometime tomorrow. And if you, one lady was gracious enough to send up a list of how many demons, she had the list of, like that. But we have people come to us sometimes. They'll hear the four tapes I require that they must hear before they come to us for Deliverance. And when they come, some of them have free-ringing notebook sheet with two columns on it and then some on the back. Always say to them, now, keep that in your purse. When we're all through, if you want to, you can check them out. You know very seldom does the Holy Spirit miss any of them. I like to do when they know nothing about them. When you get through, then they check it. They know where it came from. Not from here, not from experience, not from the other, but by the Spirit. They say sometimes good teaching is repetition. And so I'm going to try and be a good teacher. How do you keep demons out once they're cast out? Hold up your thumb. Number one, these are the things. I got five things. Number one, you start to run. I like to rhyme things so it's easy to remember. I remember the first time I went to a Deliverance conference was the man I respect about the most of anyone in Deliverance. That's Derek Prince. And he taught. We had about 1,200 or 1,500 people there. And he began and taught and mentioned about keeping Deliverance. But he had so much teaching and so wonderful that I could not tell exactly what he said to do to keep the demons out. But I'm going to give you these five to be alive and to really keep those demons out. So number one, when you put the thumb in, the number one is rhymes with run. When you get up in the morning, I like to do it this way, and I'll kind of demonstrate. When I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, I thank you for the night, thank you for the rest. Please forgive me of any sins and cleanse me. You'll say, well, didn't you pray before you went to bed? Yeah, but maybe you don't have the dreams I have. Sometimes we dream things we shouldn't dream. We call them nightmares. Or it's good to start the day in a fresh, new way. So I ask him to forgive me of everything. And then I say to him, I submit to you my spirit, soul, and body. That's every part of me. And then I say, and my hearing and seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. That's all of your senses. That's all you've got. And then from then I say, now, Lord, and by faith, and according to the word of God, I now put on the whole armor of God. And I take it piece by piece. Where the Bible takes it, Ephesians chapter 6. So I put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the preparation of gospel peace, above all the shield of faith. There are two of them. There's the close fighting one. There's the big one. But on the helmet of salvation, there's your battle. The battle is in the mind. Keep it covered. Put on the shield. Or put on the helmet of salvation. After you've done that, the Bible says, I then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, after I put on the uniform. Watching thereunto with all prayer and supplication. Praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. Paul said, I'll pray in with the understanding. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit. And so I pray in tongues. Now, when you do that, you're ready to meet the devil or anything else. I believe you're not ready to meet man or the devil, and certainly not the demons, until you put on the armor God gave you to put on. So on number one, the first thing you do is begin to run that day in the armor which God will give you. It's not too heavy, by the way. And then you ought to pray, as we mentioned, in tongues and in English. And then three is when you read the Bible. So under number one, we do three things. Put on the armor, pray, read the Bible. When you pray, you talk to God. Don't let it be a one-way conversation. Let God talk to you. Read His Word, and you've got it both coming and going. I tell little Brian, I say, do these three things every day to help keep the devil away. Then number two, two fingers. Only two fingers are like this. You better remember why you did that. That stands for what? Stands for Lord. Also stands for love. God will not deal with you except in love. Don't forget it. Even if He chastens you, corrects you, chastises you, it'll be in love. Like my mother used to say, son, I hate to do this. It's going to hurt you worse than it does me. I could not understand that till I had kids of my own, and then I knew what she meant. But number two, that's two fingers. She went from the thumb to the second one. We turned this way. And we say, I thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You delivered me. From that. For those of you who are new, here's the, quote, psychology of it, unquote, Christian psychology of it. When we do this, when we praise him, we're glorifying the Lord. The highest thing you can do on this earth is to worship and glorify God. So you worship and glorify him. Then you speak truth. You delivered me. God says they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and what else? Word of their testimony. So now you're testifying to it. And God also says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Two different places. So, I thank you, Lord. You delivered me. Demons know truth. They lie, but they know truth. And so they've heard you speak it. Glorify God. That makes them mad. They hate it. And you delivered me. You're speaking truth. And they say from that, if it's a demon of rejection or a demon of depression or a demon of whatever, they all know. And when you say that, you're kind of saying that demon, you're there, but you're not bothering me enough to where I'm getting off this way. Now, when the demons are cast out, when you start today, the demons will follow you around. We know people who have seen them physically following people around. One guy told me about watching demons. Went after a lady in the grocery store or the department store, went in, came back out again, going down the street. He was just sitting on a Saturday afternoon watching people go up and down the street. And he was scared to tell anybody that until he started talking to me about deliverance. And he said, well, I want to tell you something. You might believe it. And he told me about what they looked like and everything. I said, you saw demons. They will follow you around. Or they will sit right here because they want to program you. You cast them out, and now they've got to get back in again. And believe you me, they will try to get back in. So they're sitting there. And I used depression before. I'd use it again. You wake up in the morning. It's dark outside. You can hear the rain. You can hear the wind. It's cold. You think, I hate these kind of days. They make me depressed. Wish I didn't have to go to work. I like to stay in bed. Wish I could pull up the covers and go back to sleep. Some people do it. But, you know, you can't. And you feel bad about it. You think you're thinking those thoughts. Demons are so clever, they can whisper in your ear and you don't know the difference. And so the demon is programming you. Why is he programming you? Because if you get depressed, 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 the demon can come and come back in to you. How can that be? Because way on back there, there was a time when, as a child, Mama spanked you. And you were depressed. More than one way. You were depressed or despondent, despair. You went to your room and you cried. Self-pity. Poor me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I go in the garden and eat worms. Or go into bed and cry. And so you do that. Now, the first time you do it, you don't get a demon. But you do it again and again. When it becomes addictive, it's like a doctor can give you drugs. The first time you take it, you don't have a demon. But when you get to where you are dependent upon it, where you have to have it, have to have it, have to have it, you pick up a demon related to Valium or other things. Even if some very famous people are drugs over the counter that you can just go in and buy off of there. You can be addicted to aspirin. You can be addicted to other over-the-counter drugs. So we do it and do it and do it. We drew or attracted a particular kind of demon for what we're doing. In it comes. Where does it come? Soul, mind, emotion, will, right there. The place that you and I live out of too much of the time. The place where the lost sinner lives out of entirely instead of out of the spirit. So the demon came in. That's you, your mind, emotion, and will. This is a demon. The demon has the upper story. The demon's in charge. He's in the saddle. He's riding herd. And when you find out you got the demons, then you cast the demons out. And then comes that process. You realize they're trying to get back in. You feel depressed. You feel down. You feel bad. You feel blue. Whatever. Be careful. Preachers have to be very careful on Monday morning. That's the blue day. That's the hard day. Doesn't matter if they had 20 people join the church on Sunday. On Monday, they can be blue. because they left one third of the sermon out or a good illustration they meant to bring or something else. And so they're down in the dumps on a Monday. Be careful when you are tired physically and mentally and spiritually. And when you get tired physically and mentally, it really wears on the spiritual side of it, which sometimes can be in camps like this. You're too much going like this and you sit down, you want to go to sleep. And your flesh is against the spirit and the spirit against back and forth. You have a battle. So, number one, start to run, read your Bible, pray, put on the armor of God, read the Bible and pray. Number two, instead of being like this, thank you, Lord, deliver me from that. And then number three. Three rhymes with tree. You think of Jesus on the tree or the cross. You've got to crucify that flesh. Because of the demons there, it's trying to get back in again. And you say, I thank you, Lord, you deliver me from that. And the demon says, yeah, she's just saying that, or he's just saying that because that guy Tom told her to. So he hits you again. And he says, and then you say, I thank you, Lord, you deliver me from that. That gets his attention, like the two before on the mule's head. And then you do it one more time. The demon said, well, as long as he or she knows that, and by faith, I'm kept out. If you do it again and you're still bothered by it, there's only one other flesh. It's got to be demons or it's got to be the flesh, your Adamic nature. So if you try to keep it out and you're still bothered, then you say, okay, Tom, or Mary or Alice or Jim or Bill or whoever, okay, the demon's out, I'm keeping it out, it's you now. Line up, fly right. You're not going to get back to, and then let the demon in again. All right? And then number four. Four is door. We're talking about how do we keep the demons out. Four is door. Think of door, you think of church. Number one, you ought to be a member of a church. Ought to have a pastor or shepherd, whatever you want to call them. In the Greek, it means the same thing. You need a pastor, you need a church, you need a fellowship. And if you're wandering around and you can't find a church, and there's no church in your town that fits you, you're trying to fit the wrong way. Somewhere in that place, God has a place for you to go to church, or he would move you where you could get one. We have people that, Dottie Rambo and Buck moved from California to join our church, Chapel Hill Harvester Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Their son Don, or their daughter Reba, and Don McGuire moved from California to join our church. Jerry Lucas and Sherry Lee Lucas moved a great distance just to join our church. Because one time or other they came and they saw it and they caught the Spirit and they said, this is where God wants me. And they minister all over the world. But they felt that was the place. Now, it may not be the place for you. It's the place for me. And so there is a place for you to be. Say, well, they don't believe in, and you name it. Maybe they don't believe in deliverance. Maybe God wants you to be in there if you accept it. I was in Chapel and Harvester Church 3 years before the bishop ever said, tell Tom to wear the collar, which brings me up to explain. A lot of people have asked, and they said, you said you'd tell us why you wear the collar. Why do you wear the collar? Last thing on earth I thought I'd ever do. I was Presbyterian, then became a Baptist, and the Baptist charismatic, and from charismatic, then charismatic Pentecostal, and for me to wear a collar. In fact, we sent a picture to my son, and he said, I'm going to have a picture blown up. I'm going to send it to Billy Graham. I went to college with Billy Graham, Wheaton College. Wasn't charismatic then. I'm going to send it to Billy Graham and tell him what's happened to you. He said, I'm also going to send it to so-and-so and so-and-so, where I pastored churches before. But the reason I wear it is because my authority said, if we minister out of the church, we ought to represent the church. And he wears the collar, and so does the 20 elders that are in our church. Now, why do we do it? He used to make fun of Catholic priests who wore the collar, Episcopalians, Lutherans, whoever wore the collar. He made fun of them, kind of stiff-collared guys in stiff shirts, and didn't know God very much, didn't have the baptism, and so forth. One day, when he was in that state of mind, the Lord just spoke to him and said, put on the collar. He said, why, Lord? He said, because of prejudice. You are so prejudiced. Put it on and wear it. So he did. And then the Lord also told him the collar is an indication of servant. You are a servant, and you should go out in that manner. So when the bishop said, we started traveling out for the church, he said, wear the collar. It's just started wearing the collar. It's only been about a month. And so I'm not collar broken yet. But it's very interesting. I went down, my wife and I had to do some shopping before we came to this meeting the day before. So I went down and went to the department store, and I needed a certain kind of socks to wear. I looked for them, found them. On the way out to the car, I had on a pair of shoes that I just bought. Being an old shoe dog, if you know what that is, I sold shoes, helped put me through college. Whenever you get a new pair of shoes, the first thing you have to do is go get them shined immediately. And they'll always shine better the rest of the life of shoes. Other shoes, no cost, that's free. So I walked out of the door, and here was a black brother, shoe shine, and I stepped up and sat down in the chair. When I did, there's a magazine on the other side and a newspaper. So I wondered about it. It was face down. I turned it over, and it was a Playboy magazine. So I turned it over and laid on the other way, and the newspaper on top of it. And we were talking, and both of them went silent, dead silent. And I thought, yeah. So finally the fellow said to me, what kind of church do you represent? And I said, the charismatic Pentecostal. He said, Pentecostal? Yeah, his mother was Pentecostal, his brother's Pentecostal, and they never did nothing like that. So he wondered how come. Got to talking about it, and I said, and I also cast out demons. It opened the conversation. And I realized, and I know this, when I wear that, you think I go to places that are questionable? No way. You think I go to things that might be any kind of a questionable? Of course, I didn't before. But when I go out and I realize it's here, and I happen to go by a window and I look in the window and I see it there, believe you me, it kind of peps me up. And I thought, Lord, you knew about this a long time ago. Forgive me for kind of feeling this way about wearing that collar. Now, the one boy, the Lord told me, was a drug dealer. Of these two black boys, one is a drug dealer. And he turned for something or other, wearing dark glasses. The man was shining his white shoes. He looked at his clothes and no money just went like this. And he, on one hand, he had a ring that big around the thing of it. And I know it was solid gold. I mean, the cost of that, there's no way to tell it. And other rings on his fingers. I didn't even look at the left hand. I thought, that's enough. The Lord said to me, drug dealer. Then I opened the conversation and I on that. And I said, you know, behind every drug, there's a demon. His ears pricked up and his eyes got bigger. And they took his dark glasses off, too, by the way. And then we talked about that. When I left, I thought, Lord, many times I opened the conversation, but it would not have opened as quickly and had gone as far as it did then. Well, when I left the bag that had the socks in it, sitting on the chair next to me. Went out, got my wife, and I said, honey, I forgot the socks. I went back, and as soon as I got to the door, he came after me and said, I gave him both my calling card and invited him to come to church. Told him, I said, you've never seen a church like it. Call me the day before, and I'll get you a seat. He said, why get me a seat? I said, because at 9 o'clock, we have 4,000 people pouring into our church. We dismiss them, and at 11 o'clock, 4,000 more come in. So I said, call me, and I'll get you a good seat, and I'd like to sit with you. You know what? They will call me. If they don't call me, my shoes need shining again, and or I'll fix them. So they do, and go back and talk to that brother again. Now, the one that shined my shoes is going to get saved first, and then the other one's going to come in after he does. I believe it. I know it. I believe it's in the Spirit. So, pardon the digression, but number four is door. Your life ought to certainly be lived partway through that door. The door leads in. You ought to go into it and join it. You ought to be baptized in water, baptized in Holy Spirit. They ought to believe in healing, and will hopefully believe in deliverance. Many of them don't. But you ought to go to a church that at least follows the Bible on those basic things. Go to that church and then learn to serve the Lord. A lot of people go to church and sit back and grumble and complain. A lot of the times it's because they're not doing the thing for the Lord through that church. They are a spectator, and they're not even trying to serve God. And then also tithe. T-I-T-H-E, tithe. It's the first one-tenth of everything that comes into your hands, and that is blood money. And you'll answer in a bad way. If not the first tenth that you have doesn't go to God, that's gross, not net. Gross, the first one-tenth is God's. You must give it to him, and that'll go through that church of which you are a member. And then number five, be a live Christian. Let people look at you, and by your life they know. Not because you wear a collar, but because of how you live. Not because you have a cross on your lapel. I don't believe in those. Not because you've got a dove on there. I don't believe in those either. In fact, to be honest with you, I think they're demonic. I won't take the time to explain it. But God says, thou shalt not make into thee any graven image. A thing in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and so forth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them. You say, well, I don't bow down to them. No, but you sure serve them. You put them on that coat. You wear it on that coat, and you wouldn't go out without it being on your coat. Let them find out that you love Jesus by, first, the Bible says that all that Jesus came to do and to teach. He did it, and then he taught it. If you'll do it, they'll give you the right to say it. Earn the right to witness, and they'll accept what you say. All right, I want to run through that again, because we're going to cast out some spirits, and there are some new people here. I want to teach today on how to determine whether or not you have a demon. You say, I already know I got some. My kids are little devils, and probably that way because of mom and daddy. You know, you put more demons in your kids than anybody else. You know that probably the number one instrument you use to do it with? Television. I'm appalled at the people who will be so strict and careful and so forth, and then they let the kids look at TV, watch anything they want to watch. Like people say to me, concerning the 15-year-old daughter, they let her go anywhere, date anybody and so forth, and then they say, well, didn't you trust your kids? No. You mean what you mean? No. When they're not of the age to where they can be trusted, I don't trust them. Because they're not grown up at 13, 14. Girls are just starting to blossom, and they don't understand it. And they go and they want to be attracted by how they dress, how they look, and so forth. They're not to be trusted. You better teach them and grow them up to the place to where they're mature enough to handle going out there on dates and some of the other things. But how can we determine whether or not we have a demon? I appreciate Derek Prince. He's my favorite teacher. Derek Prince said this. You can multiply Jesus, but you cannot improve on him. I like that. You can multiply Jesus. You ought to be a little Jesus, a little Christ, the word Christian. But you cannot improve on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go through and check well on every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Mark and Luke talk much about deliverance and much about casting out demons. John doesn't talk about it. The apostle of love doesn't talk about it. Yet he does more teaching about the unpardonable sin than the others do. Interesting. I don't understand always why that is, but it's the way it happens to go. But Jesus spent at least one-fourth of his time in his ministry in casting demons out of people. He did it publicly, right in the church. First time he did it, it was there. He did it privately in the home of Peter, Simon Peter, the married Simon Peter. And he took with him probably Peter, James, and John. We put the whole Gospels together. We find that when Jesus went there, those men were with him. And I believe all three of them went in when he prayed over Simon Peter's mother. As we look through the Word in Matthew, you don't need to turn to it, but in Mark, well, I'll do it. Mark 1:39. Look at that. Mark 1, verse 39. I apologize before, and I'll do it here. And sorry about the voice. I've never had a voice like this. When I talk, I don't ever remember being that way. Makes me all the more determined. Can you hear me all right in the back and understand it? Okay, good. Mark 1:39. If you studied the Gospels and went through about deliverance, Mark is the active one. He was the younger one of the four writers of the Gospel. In the very first chapter, he starts teaching about casting out demons. If you read Luke, the first one's about the genealogy of Jesus and the birth of Jesus and so forth. But as soon as he gets past that, in the fourth chapter, the very beginning, he talks about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and then about casting out demons in church and then in private. Public and private, two places. But in this first chapter of Mark, verse 39, we'll start with 38. And he said unto them, Jesus said to the people, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now let's find out what it came for. And he preached in their synagogues and throughout all Judea, and that was all he did. No? Well, a lot of people think that's in the Bible because all they teach is get saved, get saved, get saved get saved. End of the year, if you can find 1 out of 10 that they got saved and baptized, you're doing better than the others. It says, and what do you do? Cast out devils, or it should be demons. So he preached and cast out demons. We know he did other things, but it's rather interesting. The first time that Mark lists it, he lists the preaching and the casting out of demons. It's mentioned if you go in the others. Now, you won't need to turn, but if we went to Luke 13:32, this is near the close of Jesus' ministry. And there we find him talking still about he's preaching and casting out demons. Meaning, at the beginning of it, he preached and cast out demons. At the end of it, he preached. Well, I think he more taught than preached. But he taught, preached, and cast out demons. He did it all during his ministry. I didn't do it in the first 3 years of my ministry. I pastored Southern Baptist churches 25 years, or tried to pastor them. And then for 15 years, charismatic churches. And in that time, for the first 30 years, I did not cast out demons. I taught, preached, won souls. Praise the Lord for that. But there it ended. And that's far from being what God wants us to do according to His Word or the Great Commission. So He did it all during His ministry. We ought to do the same. We ought to have done it, be doing it, and keep on. I told one person I expect to cast out demons on the way up. It wouldn't surprise me a bit, but Lord willing, it won't be that way. Now, when we talk about demons, what are we talking about? And I feel there's some little explanation. They are spirits that do not have a body, but they have a personality. Usually, the personality is according to the name. Guess what kind of a personality a demon of anger has? You're right, anger. Temper, rage, violence, and so forth. A demon of lying, and we found out the first time I taught that everybody here had told lies. And David said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. So lying, exaggeration, half-truth, white lies, spoken deceit, that's a separate demon, every one of them, I believe. So when we come against them, we get each one of them separately. So the demon does what its name says. You can't see demons, usually. I've seen them with the eyes open. But usually you do not see them. I believe that's a type of discerning of spirits. When I close my eyes, the Lord will show me they're in the mind. He'll show me whether or not they come to the throat, where I command them to go. To show them whether or not they're just inside their lips. And so I usually say, demon, go to the throat. When I know they're there, I say, go to the mouth. And I know they're just inside their lips. I say to the person, either cough, or I'll say, breathe out. And you don't have to. We used to say, demons come out and then wait. And they didn't want to come out, so they would wait, like we were waiting. And they'd wait and wait and wait. And then when it came out, they would put on a show. Man, I've seen go out of the lounge on the floor, crawl like a snake, eyes narrow, start to hiss. One of them got down on my hands and knees, this is early in the ministry, shouting at the demon to come out, and that lady was laying flat just like this, and she raised up like this backwards. You can't bend very far back like this, but she raised up like this and bit at me and bit Buck, the preacher was with me, and we had to jump out of the way, keep her from biting us. We found out how it got in, cast the demon out. We had lots of that, all kinds of acting, jumping up and running out, running for the door, screaming, running around the room, dragging people with them. And then I said, Lord, I can't stand this. And He let me know I didn't have to. And so we learned, when you cast them out, you make them go in your time, in your way. Don't let them carry on and act up. It's kind of amusing at first. After you've done it very long, there's no amusement anymore. And so you decide, so we always say, demon, go to the throat, go to the mouth, put to the person, cough. That's one little step of faith. Cough or breathe out. They have to go. How do I know they have to go? It is written. How did Jesus overcome the devil? It is written. And again, how did he come and overcome the devil? And a third time? That's right. Stand on it, believe it. Well, demons, when they act up in you, they will entice people, they will enslave you or addict you. They'll torment you. They'll drive you. And there are people here who have demons of compelling or driving spirits that the Lord has shown me. They will defile you. They will harass you. Many times they'll come tired physically, spiritually, mentally. That's an easy way. You give up. You go and you're so tired and you sit down in front of the TV and say, man, am I worn out? And you sit there and let anything go by. Even when you have a clicker that you could change it. You're so tired, it's them down, let programs come that shouldn't be. And the demons consider the television to be the big one. The big one what? The big way in which many demons come into your home, into your life, and into your kids. Beware of that one-eyed monster. The demons will come, many of them, through that television. And we are too lenient with ourselves and our children. But, and then there's some of their spirits of infirmity, cancer. Oh my, cancer. I got a running battle with cancer. How I hate cancer. Anything in the body that will eat and slowly torment and in time going to kill the person, I believe 10 times out of 9, are you with me? 10 times out of 9 it can be a demon. I tried to be careful not to, when I first began, that's a demon, that's a demon, that's a, and I realized, now wait a minute, not always. Arthritis, much of the time. Sinus, much of the time. Allergies, much of the time. And we'll speak about some of those later. We were in Florida, and the person called. He didn't believe Christians had demons. He left that church when I was coming. But when his mother-in-law was about to die, he called. I referred to this, but I feel the Lord saying, go back to it. His mother, he called. Asked my son and myself to go to the hospital. And I said, George, when I pray for your mother-in-law, no strings. I pray as I feel the Holy Spirit leads me. He said, Tom, fine. We've given up hope. The doctors opened her up, and they said, you're so full of cancer, there's no need to operate. You would die during the operation. So we went. And I prayed on the way, prayed underneath my breath and tongues, out loud in tongues. My son was driving, and we all prayed. We got there. And you know, strange thing? I left my Bible, didn't take the Bible in the hospital room. Now, how ignorant can you be? It doesn't matter how ignorant you are if you're led by the Spirit of God. In fact, need to be a little more ignorant here and let the Holy Spirit take over. But I did not take a Bible in that room. And I'm going in there to cast demons out, and the lady doesn't believe Christians can have demons. So we walked in. We got there, and they introduced us, and we not acknowledged it. She had one needle in her arm for intravenous feeding, tubes up her nose, lying there like she was already dead, barely whisper-like. They told us that when she wanted water, they took an eyedrop and dropped 2 or 3 drops on her tongue. And the moisture got back so far, she had dry heaves, tried to throw it up again, could not take any food whatsoever. So we're standing there, and then I let my son talk, and George, and I'm looking around the room, and I see that she has a little Bible with a wooden cover. She'd gotten it in Jerusalem. And I recognized it, because we saw them when we were over there. So I stepped over and picked it up. And I said, you got this in Jerusalem? That's all it was. She said, oh, yes. Wonderful trip, wonderful trip. So forth. And so I thumbed into the area where I wanted to read from Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 17. And when I turned to it, now this lady did not believe Christians could have demons. When I turned to it, I found that verse 17, 18, 19, and I believe 20, were marked. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 10. Look at verse 1. Here's what you have marked. One was not marked, but it's relative. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. May I remind you again, it's better to cast out demons by two if you're going to follow the Bible closely. And then verse 17. She had marked 17, 18, and 19. 17 says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, should be demons, are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When I picked up her little testament, and those had been marked, well, I was really praying inside, Lord, how am I going to talk to this lady? She was up in years, she was set in her ways, and like concrete and pretty firmly set. And I said, Lord, how am I going to talk to her about this? And here it came. So I said, why did you mark these verses like this? She said, that's interesting. She said, when I was about 14 years old, we had a lady in our town. Everyone said she was a witch. And everyone was afraid of her. She said, one day, I was going home from school, and she said, just all of a sudden, here she was and here I was. And she said, I looked in her eyes, and I knew it was a devil looking out of her eyes. I doubt it. It was probably just a demon. And so she said, I ran home, frightened and so fearful. She said, I went home to my closet and closed the door. And I said, oh, God, help me. I'm so frightened. I'm so afraid. God, help me. And she said, then she waited. And she said, just as clear as could be, he said, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. She said, I turned to it. She said, that was when I was a girl, 14 years old. Whenever I buy a new Bible or Testament, I always mark those words. Now, mind you, this is a woman that does not believe Christians can have demons inside of them. I said to her, that's what I've come for. God has told me your cancer is a demon. And I've come to pray for it. And I explained that to her and a couple of others. She said, I believe it. She said, the way this is killing me, I believe it. The torment that is there, I believe it. So we began. We cast it on forgiveness, hate, bitterness, resentment, a few more others. I finally said, now, renounce fear of cancer and cancer. So she said that. Now, she laid there, and on every one of the demons, I just said to her, just breathe out. And she'd go, sometimes you couldn't see it. I closed my eyes to make sure the demons were going out each time. I said, now, renounce fear of cancer and cancer. She reared up on that bed like this, her head and her feet. And her son-in-law was sitting next to her, put his hand over on her to put her back on the bed. And without even thinking, but his Holy Spirit, I said, you snake, come out of there in Jesus' name. And he put her down the bed. She coughed and carried on, and then she quit. The next day when I was talking to George, George said, Tom, you know when I put my hand on her stomach? I said, yes. He said, let me show you what I felt. It was like a snake worming its way out of her body. Then she said, what shall we do? And I said, have the doctors check with her. Examine you. So the next day she called the doctors. They examined her. The doctor said, I like another opinion. Usually the patient says that, you know. If you got another one, got another one. After you gotten several of them in there, he said, we might as well tell you. And he's the one that told her to go home and die. He said, you have no cancer. There are no cancerous cells to indicate you ever had cancer. Now, someone made a wrong diagnosis. What else can you say? And he said, did you even go home? Now, we were there on this day. They examined the next day. And she went home on the second day after we were there. She went out and celebrated. She had steak, baked potatoes, dessert, all the coffee she could do, she could drink, and anything she wanted to eat. 2 days before, she couldn't keep water down. 2 days later, with the demons gone, she ate everything she wanted. Left that, she'd absolutely... Well, I said to her now, remember, the demons will try and get back in. And I showed her the L, and I showed her the L, and I showed her the L, and told her about it again and again and again. She said, all right. Well, she's very wealthy, had a big white Fleetwood Cadillac, and decided to go on a trip. Her husband had been murdered. God showed me where he was murdered and so forth about it during the deliverance. So she took off. She got up as far as Baltimore, Maryland. Johns Hopkins Hospital happened to be there. She felt some pains. I told her, I said, now, don't forget demons can go like this. You can't see them. You can feel pains in your stomach. Or you can feel like one lady had it in her neck. I said, they can squeeze. A demon can do a physical thing. I said, if you feel that, don't say, oh, it must be back. Or it didn't all go. And that, instead I said, what are you supposed to say? She said, thank you, Lord, you delivered me from that. I said, stand on it. That's the truth. Stay with the truth. She got up there, felt some pain. She went to Johns Hopkins. They put her through every known test, and they're one of the tops in cancer. They said to her, lady, same as the other doctors, you have no cancer. You have no cancer cells to indicate you ever had it. You have no cancer, she said. She goes on. Gets farther on up north, felt bad, guess what? Went to the hospital, guess what? They examined her, guess what? She died in the hospital of cancer. Now, why do I take so much time for that? Because I must get across to you. If I did nothing in this conference but get you to understand, you've got to keep out the demons that are cast out. They don't have the right to try and get back in, but they're going to take it anyhow. Don't let them fool you. Physical things are the hardest things to believe for. Aches, pains, and the like. So don't forget it. Keep them out. I believe the number one and others do who are work a lot in deliverance, I believe the number one, the most kind of demons is fear. We're going to take that a little later. But all kinds of fear. Demons will go in gangs. Now, the topic that we're having today is, how can I know whether or not I have a demon? We'll get into it, but I'm leading up. They go by gangs. Like anger comes in, opens the door for temper, rage, violence, murder, wrath. Or depression, despondent, despair, gloom, hopeless and helpless, give up, throw in the towel, suicide. Rejection, fear of not being accepted, self-rejection, self-hate. Every one of them is a separate demon. The one of them comes in, opens the door for the next one, opens the door for the next one. It's progressive. I don't believe they all just at once. One kind of works its way in and then opens it for the others to come. And according to the Word of God, that's how it tells us they do. When they come in, if you do deliverance with someone, we call them gangs. When demon got mad because they didn't say, not gangs. And I said, shut up and come out. But they don't like to be called gangs, or they don't like to be called demons. That's what they are, and stand on. Now, how do demons get into it? How can you know whether or not you have them? I mentioned one way through television, through a fantasy, reading lots of fantasy books, lots of fiction books. I don't know whether it's still going on. Is True Story magazine still going? Good. I'm glad you don't know. Others, fiction things are on the market. Magazines that have pictures, I believe, where there's a picture and the other things can be more open. We think by thought. If we see a picture, it's more indelible and it'll last longer. I understand that 78% of what you learn is through the eye gate, when it leaves 22% for the rest of it. That's why television is so dangerous for us. They can come into a child before it's born, come into a child during the time of pregnancy. The way a child is conceived. We mentioned this thing about an illegitimate child. Let me touch on that while we're there. Boy meets girl, have sex relations, they're in sin. Girl gets pregnant. Let's say, whether they marry or not marry, that child was conceived in lust. There'll be a demon of lust in the child before she ever conceived in fornication, adultery, sex perversion. There will be a bastard spirit or illegitimate spirit. There will be rejection. Who wants the child? Fear of rejection and those that go along with it. Insecurity will be there. Those are there before that child sees the light of day. We used to have people pray for little children. They adopted a child. And the baby's only 2 weeks old. And they bring the child up, and the child is old enough to show any signs of love, receiving, or reciprocating with love. The child, go to pick the child up, the child kick and squirm. Did not want to have arms put around it. Did not want to be loved. And they come crying and saying, we've shown this child every kind of love we know. And the child refuses it. Immediately ask them, you know about the child's birth? Yeah, if the child was illegitimate and was adopted out, and we adopted the child. If that's ever happened, what I said, cast out a demon of lust, a fornication, an illegitimate spirit, bastard spirit. I don't care how old you are. Many times if you get deliverance and rejection, it comes back so easily. Check your birth. Sometimes when I'm praying for people in the spirit before they come, Lord, check the birth. And it works out that way. So you can have those before you're born. If it's an adopted child, be sure that you have deliverance. We have people now who know about it. When anytime they adopt a child, they come to us to get that. By the way, it's good. Boy meets girl. Besides get married, best thing in the world they can do is both come and get deliverance. Cast the demons out of him, demons out of her. Why bring your demons into marriage? Then when you have children, you don't pass it down through the line to the children. Oh, helpful to do it that way. We have people come from out of state. We had some from South Carolina. They went to this psychologist, a counselor whom we had with. We talked about it. Now he sends his single ones to us, and they drive a long ways and did deliverance before they ever get married. It helps, believe me. Now, here a child is born. Let's say it's illegitimate, it's wanted, and so forth. But mom and daddy fuss and fight, feud, and so forth in front of the child. That child picks up rejection and fears, a number of things. You put him in that child by the way you act in front of them. A spirit of loneliness. Easy for a child that's only one in the family to pick up a spirit of loneliness. Some people have one child and they say, we don't want no more. And so they take the things and do the things to keep them from having another child. Beware. It's easy to pick up loneliness when you're the only child. And 10 times out of 9, they get spoiled. Both by the parents, grandma and grandpa are always doing that to kids. So it comes from that direction. Children start to grow up. Boys find out they're boys. Girls find out they're girls. And it's an easy matter. We had to go pray for a child that was 3 years old. That was masturbating. And we had to go and pray for the child. Pray for a child like that when it's asleep. Don't go up to the child and poke your finger in the, like I'm doing a bill. Say, come out of there, you spirit of man. Or come out. Don't do that. Let the child go to sleep. Wait till after sleep. We say wait at least an hour. And then mom and daddy are the ones that ought to do it. Cast them out of the children. But if they feel they don't have a faith, and they have more authority and faith with their own child than you do. I don't care how long you've worked in deliverance. But if they won't do it, then you go to the house with them, with their child asleep, and then go in the room and very quietly say, we claim to take the blood of Jesus and so forth. And then if there are any other children in the family, plead it over them. And very softly, your mom and dad, now, you know the child, it's 3 years old. What demon do you think the child has? Rebellion. So, you know, right? We renounce the spirit of rebellion, defiance, obstinate spirit, stubbornness. They go together. They work in the same gang. And so cast them out of the child. Now, the child may lay there and just blink its eyes, or it may twist, or may open its eye like my little granddaughter did. Or before she opened her eyes, she reached up there and she clawed both sides of my face. Guess what the demon was? Rebellion. They cast them out and she clawed both sides of my face. If she'd had fingernails, you'd be here now. She just faster than you can imagine. And then she quit, turned over, opened her eyes, she said, Grandpa, Grandpa, and held out her hands to love me. But when the demon was in there, she wanted to scratch my eyes and whole face and tried to do it. But they may react, they may cry, they may turn over, they may open their eyes, they may do nothing. Beware, beloved, if you're working deliverance, beware about going by the flesh, by the five senses, hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, to determine whether or not the demons are out. As to how long they cough, or how much they cough, how strong they cough, do it by the Spirit, and you'll know when they go. You say, how will I know? Try it. Give the Holy Spirit the chance. He'll show you. You'll know that you know that the demon's gone when you do it by the Spirit. So we can pick them up as children. Now, let me ask you, how can you know whether or not you have demons? The number one characteristic of demons that's stronger than any other than fear, is restlessness. Restlessness. The wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest. Castled up with mire and dirt. And if you feel a restlessness all the time, you can't lie down and rest. You say, my mind won't cut off. Or I just want to lay down, I just don't relax. Something else. Again, 10 times out of 9 could be a spirit, restlessness, driving spirit, compulsive spirit, a spirit of addiction to work. A lot of people are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and they work themselves to death. 9/10 of it is flesh. Much of it could be. Much less of the physical and more in the spirit, and you accomplish 100 times more than that. How can you know that you have a demon? I mentioned masturbation. Grow up. That's done. It's almost normal in some. And if it doesn't get the place to where that consumes and takes over all the time, some children will start, go away, and they quit. Most likely it wasn't that. If you try and quit something, I'm going to hit below the belt, known as the stomach, or around the belt. If you know you ought to quit eating so much sweets and so much desserts and so much so forth, and you feel like a fiddle and look like one, feel a place to where you know, and I have to confess this, you know that you ought to cut down on what you weigh, and you just aren't doing it. Chances are, you could have a spirit of addiction to food, addiction to chocolate. One demon said it was crazed for chocolate. That was right. Or sweets, or others, or addiction. Addiction comes in here. Addiction is eating between meals. Cokes, junk food, that. Or other types of things. Gluttony, you eat too much at the meal. Or obesity, you're way over what you ought to be. Then chances are pretty much you've got a demon. And sometimes you feel that way. Let me tell you, if you're overweight, don't take condemnation. Guilt, self-condemnation, self-accusation, it'll eat you up. to say, yeah, you, look at you, and keep on and keep on and keep on. Get deliverance from the gluttony spirit or whatever it is, and the guilt that goes with it. By the way, let me say this. When you cast demons out of people that the hands are used, let's take masturbation. You're old enough to understand what it is, and most of you have done it, and you understand it. Masturbation. Command it to go out of the hands. Right hand, left hand. I always command, go out of the right hand, go out of the left hand, go to the elbows, go to the shoulders, go to the throat. I like to map out the route for them, and it's not so hard for them to find the way out. So command to go to the elbows, the other, out. And you get faster results and with less acting up. We're casting demons out of a girl somewhere 1,000 miles from here and 100 years ago. She's a member of our church. She just came over to visit one night. She's sitting on one end of the couch, and I was on the other end, and my wife was sitting over there. We were just visiting. She said, my, I get so confused. When I was talking, I said, you want to get rid of that one? She said, what one? I said, the one you just named. She said, she said, yeah, I got that. So she renounced it. Well, I didn't close my eyes. Usually I close my eyes so I'll know where the demon's at. I didn't close my eyes, and I was watching her, and she went, she kind of smirked or smiled like. And I said, come out of the demon, and nothing happened. And I just reached over, and I touched her on the neck, and I said, come out of there, and I touched the neck, and she went, whoop! And then she laughed. I said, why did you chuckle and then laugh? She said, because when I said to the demon, your demon of confusion, come out, a little voice in me said, well, I would come out, but I don't know how. I'm confused. Demon, many demons are naive. They're just plain childish. And they're stupid. But they're very, very demonic, especially on the line of what they are. But they do what they are. Confusion. So in confusion, many times I'll say, look at me, like the person been closing their eyes. By the way, don't let them close your eyes. Don't let them lie on the floor. I see some people cast out demons, and the person's all bent over, eyes closed, looking at the floor. No, no. Eye contact. Was it Tennyson that said, the witness to the soul, the eyes are the witness to the soul. Look them in the eye. A spirit-baptized person that has authority, get their eyes, look at their eyes. The only time I don't is when I know I've got it, and they start going and close my eyes, and I know where they're gone. But look at their eyes. Don't let them close them. Or sometimes they'll fight. Or say, open your eyes, and they just carry on until... Make them open their eyes. If you can make them open their eyes, you've broken their rebellion. And the demon ought to come right on out. See? All right. Which sometimes, and not everyone agrees with this, as I said before, you do it the way you kind of seem to learn. Sometimes there's a demon, and it seems to be opposite, and I look at him, command, demon, say your name. And if you can make them say the name, you've broken their rebellion. And then they say it, and out comes. Get the witness from the Spirit that they're not lying to you. Because, again, that most of the time, they're lying. You have to be careful of that. But we get things that you try to quit something. You can't quit. Or you get so mad, you say to your kids, I could knock your block off. Or some say, I could kill you. Or some say, I got so mad, I lost all control. Or someone say to you, brother, you got so mad, you could have killed somebody. Or you got so angry, you lost all control. You pretty well know that they, without discerning, have told you by detection, you've got demons that control you. Anger. Then other many others, well, I won't go into them in detail. Some people have addiction to smoking. By the way, let's say the person comes to you, they want to quit smoking. We mentioned the other day there ought to be two basic reasons why you get deliverance. Number one, public. You can worship God in public. Yeah. Number two, private. So that you can serve God better and come to know Him and love Him more than you do. It ought to be for a godly reason. But someone comes here and they smoke. When you pray for them, number one, there's a legion spirit of addiction. So let's say my fist is the addiction spirit. And our legion spirit, I'm sorry. A legion spirit has demons on earth that have bosses. So here they are on my left hand. The fist is the legion spirit. You get the ones that legion spirit controls. So get addiction, the top in the legion spirit. Also fear. Fear is a legion spirit. Under fear, you've got fear of dying, fear of the future, fear of failure, fear of success. You can have fear of failure and success going in opposite directions in the same person. That's in many people. We have top executives in big companies come. I said, then you got fear of failure. And they said, yeah, I sure do that. I said, you also got fear of success. And they say, you know, that's right. I was supposed to have a promotion. Came right up to it, and everybody said I was going to get it. And I did some dumb thing, and I messed it all up. I said, that's your demon of fear of success. And it's there, it's true. But we're back to addiction. Here's the addiction. Get first demon of addiction. Then get addiction to nicotine. Due to back of that, there's some other things. Why does it smoke? Might be nerves, anxiety, tension, worry, other things. But it's not always just one spirit. Get back to why does the person smoke? The security? They smoke because of peer pressure? Get why they began. Sometimes people start smoking because of boredom. The husband smokes, this happened. The husband smoked, the wife didn't. The husband's a truck driver. He left cigarettes around the house. One day, the woman told me, she's watching TV, she was bored. She said, I'm bored. She picked up a pack of cigarettes and lit the cigarette and started smoking. Became a chain smoker right immediately. When the demon came out, I said, demon, how did you get in there? Demon said, boredom. So we cast out nicotine and boredom. Got to what let it in, and you got in. So if you have an addiction, you've tried and tried to quit it. Paul says, the things that I would, I do not. The things I would not, that I do. I find a law within me and so forth. He was talking basically about the Adamic nature. But when you try to crucify the flesh, and it just gets worse, you're trying to crucify a demon. You don't crucify demons. You can't. You cast demons out, crucify the flesh. Sometimes I almost wish it was the other. Wish we'd cast out the flesh and crucify that cotton-picking demon and get rid of it. But you can't. Out goes a demon, and up on the cross goes the flesh. Now, the tongue. And I appreciate what's said about the tongue so far in this. The tongue. Guess where a demon of lying is. Two places. Mind and tongue. When the mind does controlling, the tongue uses it to do it. And you've got them both places. I always like to say the lying. Come out of the mind, come out of the tongue. And lying, exaggeration, that truth, what lies. If you're a fisherman, you know you've got a demon of lying. Now, you guys that laughed, if you're a golfer, you got a demon of lying. If you got grandkids, you got a demon of lying. No, seriously, it's easy to pick it up. And even when children start out and they make up things, and they say, oh, I saw this big bear, and everybody sits around and laughs about it, and so forth, and say, isn't he cute? Telling all these big whoppers of stories. They'll pick up a demon of lying. You imitate what the devil does, and you will pick up what you imitate. That particular spirit will come in. I wonder if there's anybody I haven't convinced that you could have demons. Swearing. Demon, blasphemy, cursing, swearing, the like. You let someone come from the old country over here to learn our language. Guess what they learn first? Cursing. 10 times out of 9 again. I use it. But so often it's the first thing they learn. Why? Because there's so much cursing, swearing, and carrying on. Now God tells us in Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe, Christians. In my name they shall cast out demons. Why did he put it? Get born again or saved on your way to being that way. And the very next thing he says is cast out demons. Because you have demons. Follow up the first step with the second step. And you'll be going God's way. Or you can get by. It's like the churches that won't deal with demons. They turn the Holy Spirit off. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, the Holy Spirit will just step back and wait. He's a gentleman. But demons won't. We have sometimes people come to us, pastors, from churches that do not believe Christians can have demons, and they're dead against the baptism of the Spirit and dead against tongues. I like to get those kind. Because when they come, and you do your deliverance by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God shows you something like one pastor called, and he came and said, I've got to get deliverance. He heard before. I got good deliverance. I can't preach Sunday until I get the demons cast out. God showed me he was homosexual. I said, brother, and then of every deliverance, we put on the whole armor of God. And then at the end of it, you know, it says, praying always how? In the Spirit. So I said, now, brother, praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. You pray in English, Paul said, or you pray in the mind, you pray in the Spirit. And it's a very interesting and easy way. Bring it in. One year, I remember these figures, we had 40-some people saved who came for deliverance. And we had 30-some-odd who came who also got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Teachers of big Sunday school classes in certain denominational churches. I don't want to tell you what it was because it was Baptist. And I let it out. But other churches too, Methodist, you name some of the others, they come. Beloved, if they see them move, you move in gifts of the Holy Spirit and reveal things that they have told no one. Like one guy that came, his wife got deliverance. He didn't want it. Finally, he came because she needled him so much. He came and went back and told, he said, the Lord told Tom some things I've never told you. He got good deliverance, and he thinks the sun rises and sets on deliverance. He believes in deliverance. But he knew it was past what I did, what I could have done. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I was talking to a preacher one time, very well known. You've heard him on television, probably. But he is not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people think he is, but he isn't. And he said he wasn't. But John, Gospel, chapter 1, verse 47. The context of this is, Jesus called Philip to come follow him, and Philip came. And then Philip wanted to go get his buddy, Nathanael. So he left. He came back bringing Nathanael with him. And verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to Jesus, whence knowest thou me? That's King James. Today's language, how do you know me? I've never seen you, you've never seen me, is what it means. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, before, remember that word, that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. You know what happened? He became a believer, or we'd say a Christian, because of the word of knowledge. How was that? Philip took off. Jesus stayed there. He might have sat down under a tree, or he might have kept on ministering. He probably kept on ministering. No, he sat down at times, and you and I need to learn to do it sometimes too. But he was there. And while he was there, God gave him a mental picture of a man sitting under a fig tree. And that man was Nathanael. Holy Spirit might have even told him his name. It doesn't say he did. But he saw him there. When they came and he saw Nathanael, Jesus said, probably pointed, behold, an Israelite or a Jew. Well, sometimes you tell them afar off by the epidermal projection known as nose, or in other features you can tell them by the physical, but he didn't. He knew by the Spirit. He said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile or spirit of bitterness. Now, what happened? Number one, he saw a picture, a mental picture, because he said, before Nathanael found you, before Philip found you, Nathanael could have been 5 miles away, 10 miles away. But Jesus saw him and said, while you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you. How? Word of knowledge. By a picture. When I told that to this big preacher of a big church with big reputation, he said, Tom, I don't know how many times I've taught that. I never saw that. And I said, that's by the Holy Spirit, brother. That's a word of knowledge. Well, I'm hoping the day will come. His daughter, I better quit. So, anyhow, he knew it by word of knowledge, a picture. When you do deliverance, God will do that with you. Man, you tell something God has shown back there. In their life that they didn't want anybody to know. And they'll believe you. Then the second thing was discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits are to do two things to you. There's one working with someone. And I'll tell you if they have a demon, and it should tell you if they what? Do not have the demon. Because if you don't know when the demon goes, how do you know it went? Go with those spirits. You said, well, I know when they quit coughing. Oh, no. If demons know you depend upon that, they will fool you. Or the way they act up, if you go by what the eye sees, he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so let it be by that. Not by what you're seeing, not by what you're hearing. There are people who can smell demons. Now, thank you, Lord, you did not give me that gift. Please don't ever. But some people can smell and they'll say, witchcraft, rebellion. And that's they almost don't miss. I don't quite find it. It's probably in the Word somewhere, but I'm glad the gift didn't come that way. So use them, and use them in the Lord's work. And I believe this, folks, those who are against, as I've already said, those who are dead against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and some think they have the gifts. They say, well, I have the gifts. I say, good, tell me about it. And they give you some silly thing that's no more a gift of the Holy Spirit than Santa Claus is the Easter Bunny. It just isn't there. All right. How can we know if we have a demon? Have you got allergy, arthritis, asthma, migraine headaches, got cancer, heartache, a heart attack, I'm sorry, multiple sclerosis, deafness, dumbness, blindness, paralysis, sinus, diabetes, cramps? The girl said to me, Don Basham was teaching, and he said, cramps can be a demon. And I said, what do you think? She said, I don't believe that. I said, would you like to find out? She said, yeah. And I said, look at me. She looked at me and I said, in the name of Jesus, you demon of cramps, cramp her right leg. She screamed and grabbed me. Ah! She said, I said, demon, look, I bind you. Stop. And it stopped. I said, is it a demon? She said, it sure is. Cast the demon out. Now, don't monkey around. I want you to understand, I'm not fooling and piddling around. If you're in the Spirit and it leads you to do things like Jesus, can you imagine spitting and putting on an eye to get them well? Jesus did it when he's led by the Holy Spirit. He said, go down in the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. How foolish. Walk in the Spirit. It's so much the better. All right. Mononucleosis, emphysema, hepatitis, deformities, tumors, anemia. There are some of you who have that one, by the way. On and on, so many more. Back trouble. You got back trouble. Don't ever say, I got a bad back. You'll have it as long as you say, I got a bad back. You're calling its name, and you're just seeing it more and more in that particular place. All right. Must quit. We want to have some deliverance. The Lord says, be sure to get religious spirits today. That's part of the problem that our brother mentioned. You say, well, I thought, how do religious spirits act? They will make you sometimes very pious or just the opposite, to where you won't do anything, sit up straight and proper, don't even whisper in church, religious spirit. Or else you'll go wildfire, too much of carrying on and so forth, and go either way. And there are a lot of them in our group. We'll take that and some others. But stand with me for a moment, if you will. You'll be out of here by 5 o'clock, because that's eating time, and, well, I'm as hungry as you are. But the truth of it is, I feel the Lord wants us to go till then, and then we quit. Thank you. I'm now going to imitate a bird. Swallow. Well, at least it woke some of you up. Before you sit down, do this. You keep your eyes over and say, Heavenly Father, please forgive me of all my sins. And cleanse me right now. Any demons I have in me, I want to be revealed and cast out, just as it was done in the Bible. Now, don't you pray this. I want to pray this. Heavenly Father, I claim protection of the blood of Jesus over everyone in this room, children in the nursery, everyone on these grounds, believers, unbelievers, regardless, and over our loved ones, children, family, and the rest. Demon, you know you can't cross the bloodline, so forget about the loved ones of these who are here today. Now continue with this. I now choose by an act of my will, regardless of my emotions. And the devil will fool you on this sometimes. You choose to forgive, that's where God takes it, but your emotions may do this. Forget the emotions. Go by the will. What you will, God will receive. Don't let the devil fool you. Or you haven't forgiven him, because you still remember that guy that owes you $100. So you do. So your emotions get worked up. It doesn't mean you did not forgive. People say, well, if you forgive, you'll forget. I don't find it in Scripture except God does it. All right. I choose by an act of my will, regardless of my emotions, that I will forgive everyone of everything they have done or said against me. I will hold no hate. No bitterness. No resentment. In particular, I am right now forgiving. Now softly sit down. wait for a moment, and names will start coming to your mind. Usually, those who are authorities. Father, whatever name comes to your mind, softly say it. Father, mother, my first wife, first husband, second wife, whatever. On. You're softly saying, you're forgiving, you're saying the name of everyone who comes. You say, well, I got a name, I don't know what I'm forgiving them of. God says, forgive them even of the complaints. Now, to make sure we cover them all, let me see your eyes. And I also forgive everyone else whom I should forgive, but his name did not come to mind. This will surprise you, but you say, Heavenly Father,
I
forgive you. Sometimes we blame God for what he did when he didn't do it. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why did you let my son die? Many Christians are living in that condition. Now, here's the hardest of all of them. And I forgive myself.
And I forgive myself.
Of every sin I've ever committed. Now, for a moment, think that one you thought you couldn't be forgiven of. Don't say it out loud, abortion or adultery, whatever it might have been. Forgive yourself of that one also. Anything that comes up. And everything that I did or said that was foolish. I have followed the Bible.
I
have forgiven everyone. The Lord has forgiven me. I now stand in a position to have the right to demand. Every demon must go out of me. When its name is called, we shall begin with unforgiveness. Now, let me say this to you. Some of ours start to yawn and so forth. That's one way demons come out. They come out yawning, calling, so forth, come out with nothing. But when we command them to go, they're going to go. Do not pray in tongues under your breath. Do not pray in English. No more praying once you renounce it. If you're praying in tongues, see, this is the launching pad. Throat, mouth, out. And they're not going to want going down there if you're talking about Jesus and praying in tongues. So no more praying once you renounce. Demons, I take authority of you in Jesus' name. Go to the throat. Let me do it. Go to the throat. Go to the mouth. Cough. Hate, cough. Bitterness, cough. Resentment, cough. Good. Get out of here. Get off this property in Jesus' name. Say in the name of Jesus.
I renounce any religious spirits
of any kind that are in me.
Get out.
In the name of Jesus. All right, religious spirits, come out of the hands, out of the feet, out of the body, and throw in the mouth. Cough. And again, cough. Out of here. Out of this body. Good. Good. Say in the name of Jesus. I renounce all spirits of pride. I'll stand here where I can see your faces better. High and lifted up. Important.
Big me.
Put down and embarrassed. Hurt pride.
All pride and vanity
that are not of God. Get out of me.
Now.
All right, move, move, move. Down you come, down you come, down. Cough. Hurt pride, cough. Vanity, cough. Good, good, good. Get out of here. Get off this property. Let me suggest something. Sometimes I'll get someone whose demons yawn, and I notice them here. And yawn, and yawn, and yawn, and yawn, and yawn. It takes 5 minutes to get one demon. Don't let them do that. You control it. Here, say, demon, go to the throat, go to the mouth. And then say to them, when you believe us there, and Holy Spirit will show you, cough. Because if they yawn and yawn and yawn and yawn and yawn and yawn, you don't get out the demon till it quits yawning. And it'll hold you there for 5 minutes for an itty-bitty demon. They're not dumb. So you control them. You send them to the throat. You send them to the mouth. You say, is that the only place they go out? No, I believe they go out the hands on the places. But when you do that, you've got the map, you've got the route lined up, you got them on it. And out they go. You don't have any kickback so much. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I renounce all spirits of lying.
Exaggeration.
Half-truth.
White lies.
Spoken deceit.
Spoken deceit.
Get out of my mind.
And out of my tongue.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Okay, lying, you're first in that gang. You move, 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 move. Cough. Exaggeration. Tattoo. White lies. Moving the seat. Move, move, move. Out of here in Jesus' name. Good. 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 Thank you, Lord. Get out of this property. All right, a couple more.
Oh. In the name of Jesus, I demand to know what other demons are in me. And then you wait.
The voice says something. Remember what the name was. Because you have authority. And I want you to prove to yourself that you have authority. You have authority over demons. And so you're going to command the demons in you to say the name. Whatever word comes, remember it. And one guy says, what if four or five come? We'll get one of them. It's worse than the other. We'll start easy. We'll start with one. But you're going to take authority over them. You're going to demand that they say the name. Now, they may not speak out through your mouth, but they may release that. You say, where do you get that? What did Jesus say to the demoniac? He said, first he told the demons come out. And if you read it in the Greek, they didn't go out. And so he said to the demon, what is your name? The demon said, my name is Legion, for we are many. He commanded to say his name, and it said it. What Jesus did, we can do. Don't try to do what he doesn't do. So everyone say, in the name of Jesus. I demand to know.
I demand to know.
What other demons are in me?
What other demons are in me?
Say your name.
Say your name.
If you get a name, raise your hand. Okay? Okay? Now, if you did not get a name, say this. I command.
I command.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
God's Son.
God's Son.
Demon.
Demon.
Tell me your name.
Tell me your name.
Ever come. That's right. Right? Let me ask you this. Did anyone get a proper name? A man's name, woman's name, boy's name? Anyone get a proper name of someone? In the name of Jesus?
In the name of Jesus.
The demon whose name I know?
The demon whose name I know.
Get out of me.
Get out of me.
Now.
Now.
All right, demon, you know your name. Move, 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 move. Cough. 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 Good. Get out of here. All right, get out of here, get off this property, in Jesus' name. You may not have noticed this, but you know what? There was more noise, claiming, there was more noise, more coughing on the one you took authority over than any others that we've had. If you were where I am, you would have heard that. Some of you probably got rid of more than just the one. But you have authority, don't ever forget it. And we got to go. Now, say, Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I thank you.
I thank you.
That Jesus cast those demons out of me.
That Jesus cast those demons out of me.
Through the power of his name.
Through the power of his name.
He shed blood on the cross.
He shed blood on the cross.
The anointing and leadership.
The anointing and leadership.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Now don't say this, but you see, the whole Trinity is involved. The Father, and in Jesus, and by the Spirit. And everyone, and now by faith, and according to the Word of God, I put on the whole armor of God so that I may be able to stand
against the tricks
and the wiles
of the devil.
Stand with me. We're going to put on the uniform. You may have already done it, but here we go. Everyone, I put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Above all,
and over all,
I take the shield of faith.
And with the shield of faith,
I
should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I put on the helmet of salvation. I then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Watching thereunto with all prayer and supplication. Praying in the Spirit. Now, that's praying in tongues. Don't do it yet. When you're leading in a mass deliverance, I won't do it today, but right now is the best time in their whole life to say to them, is there anyone who does not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you'd like to receive it right now? Bad spirits out, Holy Spirit in, or you've gotten tongues but you don't have your language you know you ought to have? We'll get released in that. We'll not take it now because I want to take a bunch of others before we do that. But if you have the baptism and you pray and sing in tongues, let's praise the Lord in tongues. Yes, Shedeki, Yekyoto, Bokara, Yandorabosu, Shambodon, and Mariotabosu, Imi Kono, and Mabashi, Jabatarabo KB, in the Bosha. And all the people said? All the people said? Yandorabosu, Kabatarabosu, Epoko, Baba Yandorabosu. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. And all the people said,
amen.
Brother Glenn, any word before we eat? You got your...
Back at
7
o'clock.
Back at 7 o'clock. You got
your... Lord bless you. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.